in our time with prayer. Oh, Lord God, send your Spirit, Lord, to be with us. We need his help this morning. We need his help to teach us, to guide us, to keep us focused. We want to meet with Christ and receive his grace. We know his grace fills us with joy and assurance, transforms us, Lord. We yearn for that. We know you love your people, you say it. And we know you give us your word. So show us this morning some of the things that you provide for us in your word. Amen. So, yeah, we've been studying the means of grace this past month. And remember, the means of grace, that's just like a technical term. You can think of it as like a drawer in which we place these different things, these different ways that God helps us grow as his people. And some people might place lots of things. We place a couple things in that drawer that we've been talking about over the past couple weeks. And these are the things that we need to major in if we want to grow as a church. They're sort of like the pipes in our home that bring us life-giving water. We need water. The pipes bring us water. But, you know, don't think of turning on the tap as like sort of a checklist thing. You know, check off your daily prayer time, check off your Bible reading time, your church attendance. Rather, think of these things more like, where can I go to meet with Christ? I've heard someone compare this to the story of Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19? He's this short guy. He really wants to see Jesus. And so he goes to the street where Jesus is. He knows Jesus is going to be passing by. He goes to that street, but he's short. He can't see him. So what does he do? He climbs up the sycamore tree. And not only does Jesus see him, he talks to him. And he comes to his house. But Zacchaeus would not have met Jesus that day if he had not come, if he had not gone to where Jesus was going to be, if he had not climbed the tree. And this is a way to think about our use of the means of grace. The word, the sacraments, and prayer. They are ways that we put ourselves in the path of meeting with Jesus. You will not meet with Jesus today in the sermon if you fall asleep in the back row. Unless he does something extraordinary and shows up in your dream. But that is not the ordinary way that he has told us that he meets with us. The ordinary ways are things like the means of grace that we've been talking about. And so we come finally to God's word. And we really should have began with the word, but it didn't fit the schedule. We had Lord's Supper the first week in July, and then we had a baptism schedule the second week, so it made sense to start with the sacraments, and so I kind of decided, well, we'll just land on the word. God's word is the foundational way that we come to know God and we receive his saving grace. There's actually sort of a line between God's word and all the other means of grace, because it is the word of God that God first uses to bring someone to faith. And then the sacraments and prayer, along with the word, he uses to increase and strengthen our faith. This is described really well in chapter 14, section 1 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which Uriah is going to pull up for me. Sorry, more of the Westminster Confession. I know you guys are probably on overload at this point, but this is worth paying attention to. Really helpful. We read here, "The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also, and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, it is increased and strengthened." Right, so God's word has this unique role that the other means of grace we've been looking at do not have. It is the ordinary way, notice the confession does leave open, that the Spirit might in some extraordinary situation, use some other means. But the ordinary way the Spirit makes someone a believer is through God's word. Which brings me to my first point, the first thing I'd like you to see about God's word. It is powerful. The word of God is powerful. You've got to know this as a Christian. It has such implications for your lives. I mean, think about the impact of this book upon the lives of billions, upon the history of this world. Millions have changed their lives, have been abandoned by their families, have died for the truths they read in this book. But what they gained, if these words are true, is eternal life. And all that is behind those words, eternal life, we could talk about that the rest of the day. The word is powerful. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 to 11, if you will, page 615, if you're using the Bibles here at the church. Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 10. And we'll read about the power of God's word here. Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's words accomplish his purpose. They never return to him empty. He created the whole world with his words. That's the power they have. And this Bible is his word, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, you know the verse. All scripture is breathed out by God. 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These words are God's words, and they come with his promise that they will bear his fruit. If you're looking back at Isaiah 55, again, they are seed to the sower and bread to the eater. That's his promise about his word. A sower throws out his seed expecting it will grow. And an eater eats bread expecting it will sustain him. It will grow him. That's what we expect with God's word. But just one other verse that shows us the power of God's word. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. This will be page 1003 if you're using the Bibles here at the church. Page 1003, Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 12. Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The divine word pierces where even the sharpest sword could not reach. It exposes us. It discerns us. It brings conviction. It brings comfort where no human words could ever reach. Holding the word of God is like holding an atomic bomb in your hands, except that it is surgical in its nature, and it has a more comprehensive impact. It can destroy and divide, but it can also create. It can heal. But we should also say, and this is a very important qualification, that the power of the word is unleashed by the Holy Spirit. We saw this in the Westminster Confession that we read earlier. The grace of faith is the work of the Spirit in men's hearts, which he ordinarily accomplishes through the ministry of the word. It's the Spirit who makes the word powerful. The Apostle Paul teaches this in 1 Corinthians 3:7, and he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth. Neither Paul nor Apollos could force the preached word to have an impact on these people. Only God could give the growth. The Bible, it's not some sort of sacred relic, you know? We kind of get the power of grace by just touching it or by just reading it. That's not how it works. The Holy Spirit must work faith in you so that you can receive God's grace through it. This is why all we can do is put ourselves in the path of Christ. It is the Spirit who reveals him to us. This is the situation with all the means of grace that we've been talking about. The Lord's Supper does not magically give us God's grace. We only receive Christ as the Holy Spirit works faith in us. We never receive God's grace by some sort of work that we do or the minister does. It is always a gift. All grace is a gift. You can't earn for yourself the power of God's word by committing to read it all through in a year, never missing a day. You can't do it. All you can do is ask the Lord through his Spirit to work the power of his word in your life. This is why we pray for the Spirit's help before we receive the preaching of God's word. We need it. The power of God's word is a spiritual power. It always accomplishes the Spirit's purpose, but he decides what the purpose is. So what do we do with this word? We use it. We put ourselves in the path of it. We climb up the tree, whatever we need to do to get to it. This is where we meet Christ. But briefly then, what do God's words by the power of the Spirit, what do they actually do in our lives? We know they're powerful, so they can be a means of grace to us, but what are some specific ways? So we turn to our second point, the word at work. The word at work, we've seen already that the word is the ordinary way that God saves people. This is taught very clearly in the Bible, Romans chapter 10, verse 13 to 17. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, page 946. Page 946, Romans 10, beginning at verse 13. Romans 10, beginning at verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Right? That last verse is the key verse there. These verses very clearly teach that God brings people to true saving faith through hearing God's word. Faith comes through hearing. This is why it is incredibly foolish not to make use of God's word, especially when we share the good news. Some will not believe and obey, as this text also points out, verse 16. But faith comes through hearing the word of Christ. I saw one of the staff members at the Boardwalk Chapel once, which is an evangelistic ministry our church partners with. Anna McNally served on staff this past summer there. But I saw someone there once who was sharing the gospel, asked the person they were sharing with to read aloud a specific verse. And I thought, yes, what better way to get the word into someone's heart than to have them read it aloud and hear themselves reading these words of truth that we are told God can use to work faith in someone's life. But the word does more than just save people. It also has an ongoing feeding impact in our lives. We saw this earlier in Isaiah 55, right? It's bread to the eater. And I think this image of a meal is helpful to us. You know, as a preacher, I sort of think of myself a little bit as a chef, serving up God's word to you guys each week, writing up the menu description to help you understand the words you're about to consume, you know, maybe choosing the wine that pairs exactly with the lamb tenderloin and the braised potatoes. I'm kidding. I know I'm really probably more of a chocolate milk and chicken tenders type of preacher. I understand. Maybe when my kids grow up, I'll become more refined. When we talked about the Lord's Supper, though, right, a couple weeks ago, we talked about John 6. And in John 6, Jesus describes his body, real food, his blood, real drink. And I pointed out the most obvious fulfillment of that text is the Lord's Supper, right, where we eat and drink Christ's body and blood. And yet, not the only fulfillment, right? We feed on Christ through his words as well. And that comparison is really helpful because food sustains us. It grows us physically. And it can be really tasty too, right? Also, God's words, they feed us, they grow us, and they are sweet. They're sweet. I don't want to get off on a tangent here, but I'm really tempted. There is so much the word says about the sweetness and the beauty and the joy of God's word. Psalm 119, 103, your words are as sweet as honey. Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I ate them and your words became to me a joy and a delight, the delight of my heart. In John 17:17, Jesus prays for his people. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word is sweet. The word brings joy. The word sanctifies us. It transforms us. And, of course, finally, we should say it's a sufficient source of spiritual truth for us. Jesus told Satan, Matthew 4:4, quoting Deuteronomy 8, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And of course, we can go back to 2 Timothy 3. I quoted that earlier, but if you want to look at that, page 996, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There's a real simplicity that comes to our lives when we recognize God's word is this ultimate, this authoritative standard governing and shaping our lives. We have other things that feed into our lives, of course, right? We use human reason. We are creatures of experience. We learn from the things that happen to us over time. We've got tradition, right? We rely on tradition as a way to organize and learn from the past. I've referred to the Westminster Confession several times, which is a part of our church's tradition. Very helpful. But all of these things, reason, experience, tradition, they're fallible. Because we're sinful and we don't know everything. The only absolute source of truth would have to be perfect and know every fact so that they could never be contradicted by some new fact. God is the only one like that. He is the only one who knows all things and he cannot lie. And so his words are absolutely unique in their power, their authority over our lives. All of human reason, experience, and tradition to be useful in forming our lives has to submit to God's words. But I want to turn finally and look at something that's been hinted at a few times in the Bible verses we've looked at. The priority of preaching. So that will be my third point, the priority of preaching. Now, I want to be clear that there are other very important ways to receive God's words, which also serve as a means of grace to believers. Aside from personal Bible reading, one scholar I read helpfully lays out three levels of word ministry that we experience in the church. So level one, that's like one-to-one word ministry, right? So if, Jordan or Grayson see me looking down some Sunday, and they say to me, Pastor Raj, don't forget that God's word says that Jesus is preparing a place for you with his Father right now. Right? They just ministered God's word to me. And that's a really important way that the word can be a means of grace to us. And all of us are called to minister that way to each other. Level two would include things like more, formal counseling situations or evangelism or teaching Sunday school or a Bible study. At this level, typically people, maybe they have a spiritual gift in this area or they have, they're utilizing some training or some experience that they have. And then level three is preaching, which is the most formal level of word ministry and is limited by the Bible to the leaders of the church who've been ordained to serve the church in this way or are in training to serve the church this way. All of these levels of word ministry, they all have an important place in our church. I want to say that, and it's helpful for us to think of those different levels. However, the Bible does place a certain priority on preaching that we need to notice. One of the larger catechism questions we read earlier in the service said, "The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, etc." So, what's the biblical reason that God especially uses preaching? Well, on the one hand, this is just what God's leaders always do in the Bible. In the Old Testament, you got Aaron and his sons, and then the Levites, and later guys like Ezra, who publicly taught God's word to his people. And then you had the prophets, who were kind of a type of preacher, though with a unique kind of authority. And then you come into the New Testament, and the forerunner, John the Baptist, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, Matthew 3:1-2. And this was a central piece of Jesus' ministry as well. His miracles, right? A lot of people know Jesus for his miracles. Well, they identified him as the Messiah. But he says in Luke 4:18 that it was the preaching that the Spirit anointed him to accomplish. It was his preaching of the good news he was anointed to accomplish. Later in Mark 1:38, he's getting all popular with people because he's doing a lot of healing and the disciples really like that. So they come and find him, like, come on, we got to go. Keep getting everybody riled up. And he says, no, we need to move on to other villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. And then he sends out his disciples in Luke 9:6. Preaching the gospel. And we turn to the book of Acts. The disciples continue to prioritize the preaching, the teaching of the word. That's the whole reason they start up the deacons, so they can focus on praying and teaching the word. And they go all around preaching. The book of Acts is full of sermons. And it's not just like a first generation thing or just sort of purely evangelistic or something like that. No, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 with me. It's page 996. If you're using the Bibles here at the church, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This section of Scripture is clearly teaching that preaching God's word is a vitally important part of Timothy's ministry. Indeed, it would seem to be the most important part. You notice how much Paul charges him by? I charge you by the presence of God and Jesus, the great judge, and the kingdom, and all these things, all to preach the word and to keep on doing it and be ready to do it all the time. He does not say, now make sure everyone's doing their devotions, Timothy. That's the key thing. And don't forget to lead lots of little dialogues, you know. And you know what? Maybe do some drama while you're at it. No. Proclaim the word. The Greek word there for preach describes the work of a herald who publicly cries out the authoritative words of a king to his people. You don't dialogue with the king's authoritative words. It's not a conversation. It's a one-way proclamation. It's a monologue that you submit to or you reject. That's preaching. And that's the primary way that Christ's shepherds feed his sheep. I know extended monologues are not really all that popular these days, especially authoritative ones. It really rubs against our autonomy to just be told things. And the devil is at work through modern media, all the apps you people use on your phones, right? They're ruining your attention spans. You've heard this. Your ability to focus and listen for extended periods of time is disappearing, which means you must work even harder to get yourself into the path of meeting Christ through the means of grace given to you in the preached word. You got to be like Zacchaeus. You got to climb up the tree. You got to be like blind Bartimaeus, yelling out for Jesus to stop. And all the while, everyone's trying to shush him, right? Don't actually yell during the preaching, but that should be your earnestness to feed on the word of God. You got to be desperate to get yourself into the path of Christ. Remember that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, we're taught that shepherds and teachers are a gift to Christ's church for equipping the saints for the work of ministry and building up the body of Christ until it reaches maturity. And the key task of these shepherds and teachers that flows out of the New Testament, we just saw Paul's charge to Timothy, is to preach the word of God. If the church wants to mature, the preaching of the word must be a priority. You want to keep on sipping on milk, or do you want the meat of God's word? Right? Do you want the full counsel of God? Then come to the preaching with expectancy, with attention, pleading with the Spirit to work through it to grow us. When preaching is faithful, it is especially to be regarded as a means of grace for God's people. Let me close by reading you a quote by a well-known Scottish pastor named William Still. He writes, "There is no greater or better way to make an impact than by sounding forth the word of God and bringing people under its life-changing and character-transforming power." And elsewhere he says similarly, "There is not a greater task a man can perform in the whole world than this, that he is being used to release the all-searching word of God upon a company of needy souls. It is the most amazing thing. It works. God works. His word works. Prayer works. the Spirit works. We are all of us receivers of these different ways, these different means of grace that we've been talking about the past couple of weeks. We're called to minister them to each other in different ways, but the most amazing thing is that they work. Take them up by faith. Meet Christ where he says he is to be found. Receive his grace. And welcome those around you to receive the gift as well. Let's pray. Holy Father, we cry out to you, praising you and thanking you for the great gift that you give us. Lord, you give us saving grace. It is a gift. And all the grace that you give us throughout our lives is a gift as well. And so we ask for it, Lord. We pray that your Spirit would apply your preached word, your read word, all the different levels we talked about when people help us to see it, would apply it to our hearts and build us and grow us, that it might be truly, you know, in this category of a means of grace, something that you use to mature us. We want to be a church that is maturing. We don't want, Lord, to sit in immaturity and be pulled this way and that way, all different directions. We see the need to grow, Lord, for you did not call disciples to become disciples and sit still, but to learn all that Christ has commanded them to obey. So, Lord, teach us through your word. May we receive it as it truly is, which is the word of God. Powerful. Always, Lord, fulfilling its purpose. For you have promised that it will, and that it will cause growth. So we look for the growth in our lives, in the lives of our families, in our church, in our world. We look for the growth. And we trust in your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have a final hymn, number 304, if you want to pull out the hymnal, or it'll be projected. I heard the voice of Jesus say. It's a little newer, so if you want the music, you could go to number 304. Please stand.